Today we want to look at individuals. You're familiar with the verse Philippians 4:4. It's rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. We're not preaching that passage per se, but the idea is there. How can you rejoice in the midst of difficulty, in trial, whether it's something happening just to you or that you happen to be a victim, not maybe a victim, but you're part of a bigger picture of something happening. Like in the United States of America, the whole economy is at a precipitous point where it literally could collapse. These aren't naysayers now. That people used to say this 20 years ago, and they said, oh, they're idiots, they're stupid, they're scant, you know, they're... Everyone sees a conspiracy and the opposite side of every coin or something. No, now everybody talks about it. Why? Because it's coming to pass. The irresponsibility of government or whatever. We feel the impact of that. People that had 401ks that they were going to retire now can't retire, you know, and all of this kind of thing. Or maybe it's health issues or struggles, or it might be just something that happens to everybody. Say a loss of a loved one. But now it's happening to you. How do you rejoice in the Lord always? That's what we're going to look at. Let's just pray one more time. Father, help us as we study to learn, but also to love you in the midst of our learning, Lord, that our understanding would not be just intellectual, but Lord, it would increase our relationship with you. And our reliance upon you. And I just thank you for the truths that you boldly share in your word so that we might know you and what you do so that we can love you and rely upon you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What does it mean to rejoice? That's kind of, we need to lay the groundwork there. I have a definition there. Rejoicing is willful delight. Willful delight. You choose to delight in something. Oftentimes we think of rejoicing as an emotion, but in the Bible that's not what it's really aiming at. It's below the emotions. Okay, rejoicing is, it may be reflected in emotion, but it may not. It's choosing to delight in something. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. If it was an emotion, emotions are reactions to things. You don't really have a choice. You might choose to suppress emotion. If you're sad, you don't, you know, you try hard and don't break down in tears. If you're happy, but you hold it in. But those are reactions to circumstances. Rejoicing is not. Rejoicing is choosing to delight in something regardless of the circumstances. Okay, it's purposeful pondering. It's calm confidence. The duration. Notice here it says, rejoice in the Lord always. It's in every circumstance. Again, every circumstance does not create happiness. Have you noticed that? I don't even like waiting at stoplights. I mean, it doesn't take something big, just little things like that. We took the back way down Douglas Avenue today, so we didn't have to stop at the 3,800 stoplights we've been here in our home, in the small stretch on Euclid, for example. There isn't 3,800, but there's got to be a lot. So, but that idea, that it's not circumstantially related. It's in every time. It's whether you are in pain or just found out something that was very positive for you. And notice here the direction is in the Lord. You rejoice in the Lord. You're not rejoicing about the stub toe. You're not rejoicing in the death of a loved one. You're not rejoicing in the pain of a terrible circumstance. You're rejoicing in the Lord. Okay, you're willfully choosing to delight in the Lord. Now, why should we rejoice in the Lord always? We give you two basic reasons, and these you could hold on to forever. Number one, it's because of God's identity. Because of God's identity, Identity means who he is, because of who God is. Psalm 9, verses 1 and 2 says this, I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O what? Most High. Daniel calls God the Most High God. Okay, he is the greatest. He is the creator. He's the originator of everything else you know. Nothing else could be in existence apart from him. He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Because of God's identity, he's the one you need to anchor in, not people that change, not circumstances that change. Have you noticed people disappoint? I happen to follow politics some, as much as I can stomach. Okay, and I don't know if that makes sense to you, but there's people that claim one thing and then 30 days later they're 180 degrees a different way. You don't anchor yourself in people. Religious leaders, you know, the world delights in finding God's leaders in spiritual compromise. And they happen. They give up on God somehow, whether it's an affair or some kind of dishonesty or whatever, and the world's glad to put you on the front page. Okay? You cannot trust in people. They are not to be your anchor. Even if it's a sports figure, which I don't recommend anyway, you know, whatever the celebrity factor is, if it's a movie star or someone who sings or someone who's a sports figure or whatever slot you can categorize somebody by, they will let you down. They are not your anchor. They cannot be your hero. They cannot be your go-to person ultimately. God has to be that person. It's because of who he is. He's the Most High God. He's the one who's omniscient, all-knowing. He's the one that's omnipotent, all-powerful. He's the one that is all-loving. That's why you need to rejoice in the Lord. Secondly, number two, because of God's activity. First, because of God's identity, who he is, and also because of God's activity, what he does. But let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. This is Psalm 5, verses 11 and 12. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous with favor. You will surround him as with the shield. God actively cares for you. God actively cares for you. Because of who God is and what God does, you can delight in him. So why should we do that? Because of who he is and what he does. You can take that to the bank. God is unchanging. The theological word for that is he is immutable. He does not change. Jesus is the same yesterday, what? Today, forever. God is immutable. You can count on him. He will not let you down. He will not go against his word. He will not defile himself. We can rejoice in the Lord always. No matter what the circumstances are, you can rest in the Lord. Now, how do we rejoice in the Lord always? Well, I'll give you a negative and then a positive, four positives actually. How do we rejoice in the Lord always? The first thing you have to do is identify bad anchors. We've already mentioned some of them, but bad anchors, something that doesn't hold. What is an anchor? An anchor is something on a ship that secures it to the bottom of the ocean or the sea, whatever it's in, and holds it in the midst of a storm. If you don't have a good anchor, you'll just toss and turn and possibly in a storm be destroyed as a ship or a boat. What are those? Passions. They're listed here. I didn't have you write these down, but passions. Passions are lust, if you will, only temporarily satisfied. The Bible does say there's pleasure in sin for a season, but you're selling the temporary for the eternal. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own life? Really what the Bible says. You waste your life on that which is worthless instead of investing your life in that which is eternal. And God does create things, you know, all good things God creates. It's when people pervert them is when it becomes bad. God gives it. How many like to eat here? Let's have a little confession time here. We had some good pizza yesterday at lunchtime for the Summerfest. If you haven't eaten breakfast, I apologize. We had a lot of good stuff yesterday to eat. God designed eating. Eating is okay. Eating is good. And it's funny, even interesting, that God gave us taste buds. So it's not just eating stuff that has no flavor, no texture, whatever. He lets us taste it. Otherwise, we could have served dirt yesterday. Right? We could have. But instead, He lets us enjoy the experience of eating, for example. Okay? It's wrong to be a glutton, though. All right? That would be the letting our appetite lead us. How about, how many here like to see things? I mean, my cohort at work is planning on going to Eastern Iowa in a week or two. And I said, well, wait a couple weeks because the trees are getting ready to change. And I said, if you ever get to go to Eastern Iowa, he was talking about Northeast Iowa, you want to see that. And if you start seeing those leaves change, you can't get enough of that. There's no way to take a picture even that makes it, you can't capture what your eyes can see. I can't get enough of that. And yet my eyes can be used wrongly, right? Your eyes can be used wrongly, looking at the wrong things, reading the wrong things, right? And isn't it interesting that God let us see, I don't know if anyone here can only see in black and white, but most of us can see in color. Isn't it wonderful to see in color? I mean, black and white is cool, and color is better. God wants us to enjoy that within the scope of who He is. How many like listening to things? I do. It's harder and harder to listen. I think that is tied into old age, too. I don't hear as well as I used to. But I just enjoy the beautiful things, beautiful music. I enjoy hearing my kids sing or even say things, okay? Especially the little ones, how they talk funny. Funny, interesting. They talk like adults, and that's funny to us. So we must be funny to them all the time then. But you can also listen to bad things. Okay? God could have let us somehow just listen in some kind of monotone voice. You know, instead, He let us hear the ranges and, you know, the highs and the lows, the different terms for the tone and timbrel and all of that. It's there, and yet He lets us enjoy that, but we are not to live by those things. How many like to sleep? I could be a really good unsaved person that doesn't go to church, I think, because Sunday would be a great day to sleep, wouldn't it? I'm always more tired on Sunday, I think. I enjoy sleeping, but I understand that I need to get up to go to work, to go do things, whatever. That's part of it. God says you're not to love sleep, right? He gives it to you for a reason, but then you need to be up and about His business. All of the things that God allows you to pleasure in are within the scope of His definition. The world takes everything that God says and destroys it. They pervert it so that they pursue that, and then people make that their anchor. They make that what they see or feel. We call it an addiction at times. It's still sin. I would call it that. But people pursue that, and then that becomes their stand, their anchor, and it doesn't hold. It only temporarily satisfies. That's why it's an addiction. They have to keep going back to it. Pastimes. Some people live for what they do. Pastime-wise, they live some people live for the weekend. Now, I enjoy my weekends probably better than during the week, but you have to enjoy every day of the week because there's 7 days in a week, right? But hobbies, some people live for their hobbies. I thought the puppets were amazing yesterday. But that can't be your primary pursuit. God has to be your primary pursuit. Work. Some people live to work. That's what they do. They make work their anchor, their focus, or sports, or in anything you could fit in there, okay? Those are just suggested things, but you can list anything. What are you anchored into? Is that what your life's focus is around? That's not a good anchor then. People. Some people anchor themselves in people. People will not and cannot meet your expectations fully. Even if they don't disappoint in a way that they have failed in some way morally or whatever, they can't live up to your expectations. They cannot anchor you because they themselves, anchoring yourself to a person is like anchoring yourself to another boat in a storm. Okay? It doesn't help either one of you. You both need to be anchored yourself. Personal appearance. Some people anchor themselves in their personal appearance. You could probably add there their popularity. Okay? The idea that people like them. But you know what? Age has something to do with personal appearance. A lot of people pursue that. Nowadays, I would think we would be shocked at how much people spend on plastic surgery now, cosmetic surgery. And that's almost the norm now. Why? Because they're anchoring themselves in how they look. Or an accident that someone can lose their beauty in a day, in a moment, in an accident or something. And certainly there's stories about that all over the internet where people, you know, they get caught in a fire or whatever and they lose everything that they had as their personal appearance. Positions of importance are temporary. They're earthly, not eternal. If you anchor yourself in the fact that you are this at a certain place, that doesn't last. That doesn't hold. How about possessions? Anyone here got anything that lasts forever? Probably just that couch that you want to wear out so you can throw it away. We used to have one of those at church. Remember that green, ugly thing? It had some kind of eternal fabric in it. So I don't know where we... I think we gave it away. But possessions, they fade. They only temporarily satisfy, and then something else new comes along or it wears out. It becomes obsolete even. Like I finally had to throw away my 8-track tapes. It's been years and years ago now. And some kids are like, what's a 8-track what? Yeah, it's before cassettes. Superior, but big. Right? But they don't last. And then prideful accomplishments. They're soon forgotten. I don't care what you do. And that's what I'm not a big sports fan. I don't mind watching a sports game now and then. I try to do one once a year whether I need it or not. Like a football game or something. But who cares who wins today? And you know what? A year from now, it'll matter less. And in 2 years, it'll matter even less. In 5 years, no one even cares. And when you get to heaven before God, He's not going to ask you who won this game on this date. It's going to be so temporal, it's not even going to be funny. So anything like that, no matter what it is, if it can be a hobby or whatever, how are you using it for the glory of the Lord? Can you take somebody to a football game and use it as a means to get into their life? Yes, you can. But if you're just going to waste, you know, a bunch of time or money or watching on TV or whatever, how does that help you in your walk with the Lord? It could be anything, just regular TV shows or internet stuff or whatever. It all goes away. It vanishes. Identify bad anchors. Now, number two, focus on God as your one anchor. Focus on God as your one anchor. And I'll give you four elements to focus upon God on here. So letter A, focus not on our abilities. Focus not on our abilities, but on God's salvation. Listen to what Jesus said here when these people came to Him. This is Luke chapter 10, verses 17 through 20. Then the 70, that they were his disciples, returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." They were reveling in their power at the moment. And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." Notice this now, he says, I'm going to give you temporarily all of this power, all of this ability. You could say it was supernatural ability, the ability to perform miracles and so on. Notice what he says to them in verse 20. "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this." Don't get all excited about your power, your ability, that the spirits are subject to you, that you can control the spirits. But rather, what? Rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Don't anchor yourself in something you can do. Anchor yourself in what God has done in the salvation of God. God has saved me. That is an anchor. Not the fact of, look what I can do today. Romans 5:11, "And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." God has been reconciled to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead of being turned away because of our sin, because of what Jesus Christ has done, God can turn toward us. And then guess what? What's left? We need to be reconciled to God, right? But we are to rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. That is where our anchor should be, in our salvation, not in our ability. Whatever we can do, that'll wane. Okay? And if you can make a 30-foot jump shot today, let me tell you, that will go away. You don't have to worry about that. You can practice all you want, but that'll eventually go away. And eventually no one will care. Rejoice in the salvation of the Lord. Letter B. Focus not in our persecution. Persecution actually comes from a word to be chased, in the way of someone's pursuing you. To be chased after, maybe, is a good way to say it. But someone's picking on you. Don't focus on someone picking on you, but on God's rewards. Focus not in our persecution, but on God's rewards. Matthew 5, verses 10 through 12. Listen to this. This is what makes the Bible different from any other book. "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." What did it say? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed is like you're favored are you. Some people translate it happy, but I think it's way deeper than happy, because happiness is connected to circumstances. Persecution doesn't make me happy. But Jesus said, "Blessed are those that are persecuted for righteousness' sake." Why? Why? He doesn't stop there. He says, "For," you might circle or something, the word "for." "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile," they talk at you badly, "and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake." Hey, you are deeply blessed. You are deeply favored. Rejoice and be what? Exceedingly glad. What? Because of all the people are talking bad about me and to me, and they're chasing me down, trying to make my life miserable. I'm supposed to rejoice and be exceedingly glad. "For," there's another "for," "great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." We won't study that whole passage right now, but it's just amazing the things you find in here. God says the circumstances that sometimes cause us to shudder, he says, consider yourself favored, because great is your reward in heaven. Okay, we look at it and say, oh, this is terrible. Lord, get me out of here. And he says, what? I let you go through this. Great is your reward in heaven. You're among good company, so they persecuted the prophets before you, right? Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, because great is your reward in heaven. God rewards us for standing for him. Notice it says, who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Not for being unlawful. If you get a ticket for speeding, that's not persecution. That's called law enforcement. You're not being persecuted if someone gives you a ticket for speeding. If you get a ticket for being a Christian, that is. For standing and doing what's right, that is. Notice here, it's again, I'm just emphasizing this. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Okay? As we serve God and do what God wants us to do, the Bible says, yea, and all that desire to live godly shall suffer persecution. I think that's 2 Timothy 4:12. If we live for God, movement creates friction. Righteousness brings on resistance. That is part of our calling. It says in Philippians 1, I want to say 29 or 30, for unto you it is not only given to you to believe on him, but also to, who wants to fill in the next word? Suffer for his name's sake. Okay? So it's given to you to believe and also to suffer. That's part of the job description. You can consider yourself deeply favored by God because he is rewarding you as you stand for him. Your rewards are stacking in heaven, okay? And those are eternal rewards. So focus not on our persecution, but focus on the fact that God sees and he rewards abundantly for you standing and putting up with what will come your way when you stand for Christ. Letter C. Focus not on our problems. Focus not on our problems, but on God's control. We've shared, even in recent days, there are times when we absolutely cannot see what God is doing, in a sense that we do not understand what God is doing. But that is only because of our limited ability to understand what God does, not because God does not know. I've shared before, if any of you put, I enjoy puzzles, putting together big puzzles. I don't do it very often, but I enjoy it. You put together a big puzzle. Sometimes all we have is a puzzle piece. And you look at it, and if someone gives you a puzzle piece, and say, tell me what this picture is. Sometimes that's all God allows us to have, is that puzzle piece. We don't see even the picture, the pieces around it, and we don't get the front of the box to see what his finished product is. But understand, we are to focus on, not on our problems, but on God's control, that God has the bigger picture, and he is doing things purposefully to accomplish everything that he desires. Let's look at a couple of verses here. Philippians 2, 17 and 18. This is Paul in prison, not sure if he's going to live or die. He says, yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, and if I can put it in more blunt terms, if I get beheaded for the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Okay? Paul was satisfied that God knew what he was doing. If this is what happens, that's good. That's fine. That's what God desires. Look at Philippians 3:1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Here he is in prison, and it's okay because God's in control. What did he say earlier in Philippians? For me to live is Christ and to die is gain, right? I'm good either way, he says. He also, to tie into the same idea, he said, was it Philippians? I think it's Philippians 3. Maybe it's Philippians 4. But it talks about, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. And he says, for me, I've been known how to be hungry and I've known how to be really full. Either way, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the context. I can be starved or I can be full. And either way, that's fine. Okay? God's in control. Focus not on our problems, but on God's control. Some of you could probably quote Romans 8:28. Right. All things work together for good. It doesn't mean all things are good, but God is the master architect. He is the one who sees the completed picture. We have to rest in what he does, in his wisdom, not in our own. And so we may not understand what God is doing, but we can understand that God knows what he's doing. You can rest in that. Focus not on our problems, but on God's control. And letter D, focus not on our troubles. Focus not on our troubles, but what God is doing in them. I've talked about how we pray many times in the past. But seldom do you see prayers say, God, get me out of this. At times in Scripture, but usually God is concerned about what the trial or trouble that he, in his providence and sovereignty, has allowed you to go through. Remember Job, for example, what happened to Job? By God's permission, he lost everything he had. His wife turned against him and his 10 children died. By God's permission. Okay? God allows things to happen. And so when we pray, it's like our prayer shouldn't be, Lord, get me out of this. It's, Lord, what would you have me to learn? Okay? He allows things to teach us. Just like we saw the last 2 weeks. I caused you to hunger so that you might learn that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's Deuteronomy chapter 8. Look at Philippians 1 here. The former preached Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. Paul says, even if people try to make it bad for me by preaching the gospel, hey, the gospel is being preached. Okay? God is working even in the midst of people's bad intentions to accomplish good things. James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. James says, hey, when you fall into trials, troubles, difficulties, tribulations, however you want to translate that, what are you supposed to count it all joy? It's like, oh, I'm happy because something bad is happening. No, understand that God is working through you and in you to grow you. 1 Peter 1, 6 through 9. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That means when He returns. Whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And I believe, if you understand it, God is sanctifying them. He's working through these difficulties to grow them, to sanctify them, to mature them. And then 1 Peter 4, 12-14. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you. Peter was telling him in advance, hey, don't think it's strange when this bad stuff happens to you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you all may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory in God rests upon you. On their part He is blasphemed, but on your part He is glorified. God is working in the midst of your difficulties. Even when people are treating you wrongly for Christ, when you're standing for Christ's sake, God is doing good things. And our response is to be rejoicing in that. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. It doesn't mean our circumstances are good. It means that God is good. And you can rest in God. As things might, depending in your life, up and down, the hardships and difficulties of life, or maybe it's the tumultuous externals of all the things that affect our lives, as a whole nation, for example. Regardless, you can count on the fact that maybe you don't understand and I don't understand all that is happening or going on, but God does. You rest in God. You choose willfully to say, God, You are my focus. I will focus on Your salvation. I will focus on what You reward me for in eternity because of me doing right today. I will rejoice that You are in control of all that's going on, even though I am not in control, and even though I'm being impacted by what I can't control. And I will rejoice, not in my difficulties, but I will rejoice in what You're doing through them. Let me read one last passage here, and this is in Habakkuk. It kind of brings it down to a level that I think we can maybe relate to. Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. This is, think of it more in a farmer's vantage point, but picture yourself in any example where everything is missing, everything is gone that you were trying to accomplish. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no fruit, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. That's pretty desperate in a place where every one of those is essential to survive. Notice what Habakkuk says. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Isn't that a good passage? And we don't have to be farmers to appreciate it. We get it, right? Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You for being the one that we can focus upon. You are our anchor in the midst of the storms of life. And we hold on to You. And Lord, like anyone, we have great days. We have weeks or months that everything seems to go well. And other times, just by the virtue of the happenings of normal life, or the amazing events of our time, things get hard. And I pray that our focus would not be on the circumstances, the difficulties, but our focus would be on You. And thank You that You are there. You are commanding us to rest our souls in You. Help us to do that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.